Welcome to the program, God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. And now that school is starting once again, today's program is my annual government school program. As you're probably well aware, the Christian community is not at all pleased with the public school system because it has expelled the teaching of the Bible in Jesus Christ. Yet it requires all citizens to pay an enormous property tax bill to finance secular education. It's quite unjust. And if I had to choose one thing that has most contributed to the moral and spiritual downfall of our nation, it would be the public school system and its rejection of God. As Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. As the schools go, so goes the nation. If I wanted to most influence a nation, I would take over the education of the young people of that nation. The devil knows this. The secular humanists know this, and that's what they've done in America. Taking over the education system. And through the public schools, they have separated the children of our nation and the teachers from the values of the Word of God. And that has turned America progressively into Sodom and Gomorrah. The decline in our morals and our values and excellence is obvious in television, in our movies, in our dress, in our music, in our language. There is no argument that America has gone from being a semi-Christian nation to a pagan nation. And much blame can be laid at the feet of the public schools. C.S. Lewis wrote an essay called The Transmission of Christianity. And in that piece, he speaks about the decline of Christianity as he saw it in the UK. He writes this: Christianity is not put before most schoolboys in the present system. Then C.S. Lewis goes on to explain that there are many reasons put forth for the decline of religion in the UK. But the reason is quite simple. Quote, if we notice that young men of the present day find it harder and harder to get the right answer in adding sums, we should consider that this had been adequately explained the moment we discovered that the schools had for some years ceased to teach arithmetic. After that discovery, we should turn a deaf ear to people who offer explanations of a vaguer and larger kind. People who said that the influence of Einstein had sapped the ancestral beliefs in fixed numerical systems, or that gangster films had undermined the desire to get the right answers, or that the evolution of consciousness was now entering on its post-arithmetic phase. When a clear and simple explanation completely covers the facts, no other explanation is in court. If the younger generation have never been told what the Christians say, and never heard any arguments in defense of it, then their agnosticism or indifference is fully explained. There is no need to look any further, no need to talk about the general intellectual climate of the age, the influence of mechanistic civilization on the character of urban life. And having discovered that the cause of their ignorance is lack of instruction, we have also discovered the remedy. There is nothing in the nature of the younger generation which incapacitates them from receiving Christianity if one is prepared to tell them. Unquote. I see in Lewis's point here some good wisdom for our own day. We do have today conservative pundits and even evangelical leaders who try to explain the decline of Christianity in America by attributing it to modern communications, to financial prosperity, to conspiracy theories, to lack of political involvement in the Christian community, to dispensational or covenant theories about eschatology, to the failure of the church to modernize, and I don't believe that any of those explanations are supportable. I would agree with Lewis. Occam's razor, the simplest explanation is usually the right one. And the simple explanation is the government has ruled that the word of God shall not be taught to the young people in our nation. And that has changed our nation for the worse. And the only way to reverse the moral decline is to change the public school system and to restore freedom of religion to education. Now, of course, there's this argument out there that the government gag order on Jesus Christ in public schools is not significant because parents can still choose private schools and they can still take their children to church on Sunday. But to me, that argument is both false and naive. The vast majority of American families can't afford to pay their property tax plus private schools. And that amounts to persecution upon those who believe Christ should be in education. And 1 hour in Sunday school cannot compete with 35 hours a week in secular academic socialization. The government spends $15,000 per pupil to create their product. And churches cannot compete with that monopolization of education dollars. Now, for those who would say revival must come first before a change in the public school system, I would agree. In saying that the public schools are the main problem, I don't want to give the impression that the new birth and the salvation of the soul is not primary. But let me say this, when a nation comes back to Christ, it is not genuine if it's simply good religious feelings. Revival is only revival if there are concrete changes that are made in the nation. And that's the definition of repentance, a change of mind resulting in a change of behavior. Acts 20:21, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And if people put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, then it will result in a nation honoring Jesus Christ in concrete ways. So that a change in the public school system, allowing the gospel in, would be an evidence of true revival. Even in the former Soviet Union, after 70 years experimenting with atheistic communism, the leaders of Russia have passed legislation requiring the teaching of Christ and the Word of God in public schools. And although it's probably filled with a lot of hypocrisy and a lot of errors, God looks with blessing upon such humble acknowledgement of His Word. Now, I also believe it would even be helpful to break the public school monopoly even without an obvious spiritual revival. And that principle is found in Genesis chapter 11, in the Tower of Babel. The building of a world capital in Genesis 11 was the monopolization of power. And God stepped in to confuse the languages and to divide the people into nations, lest there be a one world government. And nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Genesis 11:6. You see, the monopolization of power and money empowers evil. And a way to keep down evil in the world is to take away power and control from evil. The people of the world were personally just as ungodly and evil before the division at the Tower of Babel as after the division at the Tower of Babel. But the division kept sin down and help God's people by disempowering evil. For example, Planned Parenthood, it's a private organization that has convinced Congress to give them $540 million a year. What could you and I do with $540 million a year to spread the gospel? Well, the secularists force everyone through taxation to pay for their agenda, but Christian ministries have to beg. This spring, Planned Parenthood was again before the New Jersey Assembly, asking for $8 million in grants. Fortunately, our governor, Governor Christie, keeps vetoing the request. The teacher unions in our state are empowered by forced funding. Every teacher in the state of New Jersey is required to pay $800 a year in union dues. And that creates a huge war chest for the teacher unions to buy politicians and votes. And in the state of New Jersey, everyone knows you can't beat the teacher unions. And there are many other ungodly, unjust, unfair government programs empowered by their ability to tax the public. Once they get the public's money by appealing to the need for the government to be charitable, they can then use that money to maintain their funding. Even in a democracy, it's hard to stop groups empowered by government funding. Now, in the same way, as in the case of Tower of Babel, it would be extremely helpful to the well-being of our country if the secular government school monopoly was broken up. And the money would follow where the parents want the children to go to school, rather than where the teacher unions and the politicians want the children to go to school. The government's power to use all tax dollars to fund government schools empowers secular humanism. And it is an unjust financial persecution on families who believe education should be Christian. The secular government school monopoly should never have existed in America because America was established on the basis of religious freedom. And the government school's prohibition against religion is a violation of the First Amendment of the Constitution. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And at the beginning of the public school movement in America, in the early 1800s, that was the objection to the public schools. Most Democrats don't know that the man they consider the founder of their party, Andrew Jackson, and the party of the Jacksonian Democrats were against the free government school movement. And the party platform was that the public schools would restrict individual liberty, would interfere with parental responsibility, and would undermine freedom of religion by replacing church schools with government schools. In fact, the Jacksonian Democrats were against all government monopolies. They were against a national bank. They were against big government programs. The party was against elitists gaining power through government funding. And in this, they were against the government school movement because they saw into the future where the philosophy of government-controlled education would lead the nation. But the socialists at this time, who favored the government school movement, assured the public that the government schools would be safe and would not interfere with religion. Here's a quote from the National Education Association from a pamphlet in 1892. It reads, "If the study of the Bible is to be excluded from all state schools, if the inculcation of the principles of Christianity is to have no place in the daily program, if the worship of God is to form no part of the general exercises of these public elementary schools, then the good of the state would be better served by restoring all schools to church control." Imagine the NEA saying this today. Well, let's hold them to their word. Now that the inculcation of the principles of Christianity has no part in the daily program, now that the worship of God forms no part of the general exercise of public schools, let's restore all schools to church control. Or at least, let the money follow the child. And let parents use their school tax dollars on whatever school they choose for their child to attend, according to their personal, moral, religious convictions. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And we who know Christ believe that there is no education without Christ being the center. But if a people reject the law of the Lord, they will fall into great darkness. And that's what we're seeing today. We are living in a day when all of those warnings about public schools have come true. And if there was ever a time for us to act and to expose evil, now's the time. In Boston, there was a teachers' conference held by GLSEN, the Gay, Lesbian, and Straight Education Network. There they outlined for administrators and teachers their plan to push the homosexual agenda in public schools. And because of the legal requirements for diversity and acceptance in public schools, and because of the legalization of same-sex marriage, these homosexual groups are unopposed. I heard from a teacher in public school about a mainstream conference for teachers in our own area. It was permeated with the homosexual agenda. Because in the pagan secular mind, the LGBT movement is the moral crusade. Justice is making sin equal with righteousness and tearing down the fences established by the Christian worldview. This is the new paganism. This is the new world order. Public schools are becoming what the public was warned about. Martin Luther in the 16th century said, "I am much afraid that schools will prove to be the great gates of hell unless they diligently labor to explain the Holy Scriptures, engraving them in the hearts of youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not increasingly occupied with the Word of God will become corrupt." And that's what the Word of God teaches. "Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord," Jeremiah 17:5. Or 1 Corinthians 16:24, "If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed." Or Galatians chapter 1, "If anyone preach any other gospel, he is to be accursed." So that's the problem. Now, what are the solutions? Of course, we need to pray. But in addition, the Christian community needs to work on changing the laws of the land. I find that Christians work very hard in church work. Christian education, homeschooling, evangelism, all to bring godliness back to America. But we would save ourselves a lot of headaches if we would fix the underlying problem. We're like people feverishly bailing water out of a sinking ship. But one of us needs to go down to the bottom of the boat and simply patch up the hole in the hull. And the hole in the hull is the secular public school monopolization of education dollars. And until we take back education, we are going to be losing the culture. And we're going to be scratching our heads wondering why all of our efforts are so ineffective. So it'd be very helpful if the Christian community comes up with a freedom of education bill and then promote that bill. See, our weakness is that the churches in our state are not organized and informed in order to do any political action, and there is no unified, workable piece of legislation that the Christian community can get behind and promote. All the freedom of education legislation that I have seen has been somewhat impractical. One piece of legislation I looked at requires the state to give vouchers to all private school students to the same degree that the state funds the public school student, so that every student will receive a voucher between $10,000 to $15,000. Now, where's the state going to get that money? Not only for the students who will be going to private school, but every student who is already in private school will have to be funded. There are 1.4 million public school students in New Jersey and 250,000 private school students. It'd be impossible to give vouchers to everyone in private school. It would be fair, it would be the right thing to do, but it would be impossible. The tax dollars from those 250,000 students in private school is already consumed by public school students. Furthermore, the NJEA, the New Jersey Education Association, the teacher unions, would fight any voucher system to its death. The NJEA believes philosophically that education should be done through the government. Now, they would say they believe it for altruistic reasons. I say they believe this to preserve their own power. But regardless, the NJEA will not budge on this issue. So any legislation that is proposed has to have two criteria. First, it has to be non-threatening to the NJEA. Now, of course, any private school support would be considered threatening to public school ideology, but I mean legislation that is not extremely threatening. Second, any school choice legislation has to be revenue and expense neutral for the state. It can't cost the state anything. In fact, it will have to be legislation that will save the state billions of dollars. You see, currently the state is in trouble financially because of education. There are three states, New Jersey, New York, and Alaska, that spend more on educating students than any other state in America. New Jersey spends about $16,000 per student. North Carolina spends half that amount. To be honest, I believe the schools are just as good in North Carolina. And what New Jersey is spending is unsustainable. We have a property tax crisis in our state, and it's destroying the economy, and people are moving out. And a good bill privatizing education could be a boon for New Jersey financially. So let me close this program by proposing what a good piece of legislation would look like. The 2014 Religious and Education Freedom School Choice Bill. The bill would begin with some whereases, explaining how forced public school financing constitutes an unjust burden on families with religious faith in violation of the First Amendment, and that on the basis of freedom of religion, the state cannot justly require parents with religious convictions to double pay for their child's education. And whereas there is an economic crisis in the state of New Jersey due to the burden of property taxes funding the public schools, and whereas there is an education crisis in New Jersey with underperforming public schools, and whereas private schools outperform public schools, and whereas there is no moral or social mandate that requires the government to monopolize all education dollars, let it be established that parents in the state of New Jersey who send their children to K through 12 private schools will be given a property tax deduction for each child during the years their children attend K through 12 private schools. Yearly form will be submitted to the municipality indicating the child's name and the private school. Parents who are not subject to direct property tax will be sent a check by the municipality, which is not to be considered a subsidy, but an aggregate refunding of property tax and sales tax. The statewide property tax deduction for private school will be $200 per child in the first year and will increase $200 per child per year. The total property tax deductions available to parents who have their children in private school will be capped at 60% of the statewide average public school spending per student. This tax deduction is not to be considered or misconstrued by the state as a subsidy for private schools, so as to consider private schools the wards of the state. Private schools will not fall under the jurisdiction of state control. Now, that is what I believe a good piece of legislation would look like. And do you see the rationale behind it? You can't turn the Titanic on a dime. And to promote fairness and religious freedom in private education, it has to be done gradually, starting with a tax deduction of only $200 and then adding each year that same amount. It would take about 20 years before the voucher would be at $4,000. And that would squelch a lot of the complaints that would come from the NJEA. It would actually help the public schools by reducing class size gradually, and it would give private schools time to grow, so that eventually New Jersey could be the first state in the union that puts private schools on parity with public schools. So what do you think? Contact me if you want to be involved in putting together or promoting this kind of legislation. And maybe, as in the case of Nehemiah, the king will grant us our request because of the good hand of God upon us. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. Contact us or listen to this program again at godandcountryradio.org. This is a listener-supported program. Thank you for being a part of this ministry. If God so leads, make God and Country Radio a part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we beseech your help against those who persecute the righteous, against those who build unbeatable institutions which empower ungodliness and false teaching. For you are not restrained to save with many or with few, and the multitude of the enemy is no match for you. Save your people and bless us by giving us a part in your victory. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.